the highest privilege of God's redemptive grace is to be called as His children, right, as His sons and daughters of God. The truth of adoption, the blessing of adoption, is the topmost blessing of redemption. As a believer, during these uncertain times, this is one of the blessings I believe, you know, we should deeply meditate and we should experience this. The Apostle John in 1 John, he kind of is amazed looking at this truth, and he says, "Behold, stand back, wonder, deeply meditate. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And we see His amazement in the tone, in the language, in the voice. And this is a blessing, you know, we'll have to meditate during these times. What is adoption? Our catechism says adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So it's an act of God's free grace. Every angle of that adoption should actually make us wonder, now, why should God ever do this? You know, people generally adapt when they don't have a children, or when they have children who are, you know, unworthy or bad. But for God to adapt children when He had a perfect son, and what a son He was, an all-sufficient son, a son who perfectly, eternally satisfied, completely, you know, he kept His Father so happy. And with such a son, it is a wonder that God wanted to adapt, right? And consider what kind of creatures He has decided, the Trinity decided to adapt. He didn't decide to adapt holy angels, right? No, lower creatures. Mordecai, you know, adopted Esther because she was very beautiful, you know, she was very fair. And what beauty was there in us? Sin had completely marred us, made us ugly. We were like diseased lepers, depraved creatures. And we were not only strangers to God, but we were mortal enemies to God. And we were children of devils, you know, we belonged to devil's family. And the wonder of His love is He not only pardoned His enemies, you know, that is a great thing to do, but He adopted us to be His heirs. And that's what would, you know, make the angels wonder. And above all, the wonder of wonder of adoption is, you know, that this God should pay such a great price to do this, right? Not only He did not require us to adapt, and look at the people, the kind of people that He adopted, but look at the kind of price that He had to pay, at so great expense He had to adopt. You know, when men adopt somebody, you know, they just have to sign some legal papers, pay some fees, right? You know, sign some legal bond in the court. And that whole thing is done. But for God to adopt, you know, it such a great expense He had to pay. He set His eternal wisdom to work and find a way. How can He adopt sinners like us? And it was no easy thing for to make the heirs of wrath the heirs of promise. And when God found His wisdom, found a way, and it was no easy thing either. Our adoption was purchased with a very, very great price. And, you know, He not only had to sign a paper bond with ink, but He had to sign it with the blood of His own Son. Right? And this is the wonder of God's adoption. You know, there was no requirement for Him to adopt. And look at the kind of creatures He had to adopt. You know, there was nothing worthy in those creatures. And look at the great price that God had to pay to do this. You know, that's an amazing truth about, you know, adoption. And we started looking at these blessings. and what is adoption. And then I kind of started off saying that I will list the 7 blessings of adoption. The first one was that we are irreversibly children, you know, gain the status of the children of God. And the second blessing, we are profoundly and very preciously called as brothers to Christ. Christ is our elder brother. So we kind of come into the family of God. We belong to the devil's family. Devil was our father and his children were our siblings. Now we are adopted and we are brought into the family of heaven. And I kind of wanted to list that in 7 blessings, but you know, I thought I will make a change now, you know, to speak to our current circumstance. So all the blessings, I want to group it in 3 broad headings, right? 3 broad headings. What are those? What are the experiential blessings of adoption that we receive in this life? What are the experiential blessings of adoption that we receive, not in the future, but in this life? That is the number one. Number two, what are the blessings of adoption the children of God receive when they die, right? At the point of their death. What are the blessings they receive? What are the blessings they receive at resurrection, judgment and eternity? So there are 3 divisions. You'll have to remember this. What are the blessings we receive, experience in this life? What are the blessings we receive when we die and leave this world? And what are the blessings we receive in eternity during our resurrection? I believe seeing and believing, meditating these glorious truths will bring much comfort and strength to us during this terrible time. And these are glorious blessings, and I think it will help us to divert our mind and make us not worry about what is happening around and seek with all eagerness and diligence the rich inheritance that is before us in Christ. Right? The one thing that is needful. You know, I hope, you know, it has made, you know, me, you know, to kind of, my mouth was actually spiritually speaking was watering, eagerly wanting to experience these blessings, you know. So that became my primary concern now, and that's, I hope that's what makes all of us, you know, kind of water, you know, make us feel very desirous, very zealous to experience these blessings, you know, and realize that we are all sitting like beggars when there is so much of inheritance and blessings for children of God promised in His Word. Okay, let's start with the first one. Okay, you may say, Pastor, I know that I am a child of God and God loves me, I have a bright future, all that is fine. But I am in the midst of this trouble, pandemic, and what are the blessings that I have now? Right? And that's why, you know, my first point in this whole series is, what are the experiential blessings the children of God receive in this life? I'm not talking about what you're going to get in heaven. I'm not talking about things somewhere, you know, that you'll have to believe that you have. I'm talking about the blessings that you can experience now, not in heaven, right now. These are things that we can experience and enjoy in this world now as children of God. Right? So, broadly, so what are the blessings that we have in this life that we can experience? What are the experiential blessings? Again, I want to divide this into 2. There are spiritual blessings and there are physical blessings. Right? When I say spiritual blessings, again, it is not some, you know, pie in the sky, you know, oh, okay, we'll have to believe that, you know, we'll have to, you know, believe that. No, these are things that we can experience it now, and we have to experience it now. Even though they are spiritual, God has promised experiencing those blessings. So we look at the spiritual blessings this week, and God willing, we may look at the physical blessings next week. Okay, so there are different headings, subheadings, kind of imagining, so I hope you are able to follow. So there are experiential present blessings that we will enjoy. So those are the blessings that we will enjoy. And the source of all the blessings, Within the spiritual blessings, I have two things to share. Number one, what is the source of all these spiritual blessings? And the blessings themselves. Okay? The source of all the spiritual blessings and the blessings themselves. There are five blessings I want to list. Before we go to that, what is the source of all these blessings? The source of all these experiential spiritual blessings, I want to call it as the gift of the spirit of adoption. The gift of the spirit of adoption. Let's turn to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. The book of Galatians, Paul is trying to argue, you know, that he is using a Roman world example of adoption. And when somebody adopts a child, as long as the child is a minor, you know, they have not come to the full age, they will not be given all the privileges of adoption. They will be treated like a minor, and in many cases they will be treated like a servant in the house, under the guardian. So Paul says similarly, in the Old Testament, people were under the guardian of ritualistic laws. Though they were believers, but God treated them, did not give them the full privileges of adoption. They were treated just like, you know, minors who were under the law. But verse 4 and 5, in Galatians, he's saying the great goal of God sending his son into this world is to redeem us from the law. Not only that, but to impart believers the full privileges, the status as children of God. That is the great goal of God in sending his son. As sons who have, he wanted to impart all the full privileges as sons who have grown up as adults. So that he might accomplish a redemption. A full redemption, and when that redemption is applied, the sons of God may have the full experience as grown-up children to experience the privileges of redemption, not like in the Old Testament. That was his whole argument. And verse 6 says, when that blessing is given, how is that blessing applied? It is applied through Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of adoption. That's what verse 6 says. Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of the son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And freely giving us the spirit of adoption. So, this verse, you know, these verses, it wonderfully says that the primary activity of the gift of the spirit in connection with adoption is this. When dealing with God, we as children of God, you know, the Spirit is imparted to us in such a way that we have a conscious, experiential, fatherly, a filial disposition towards God. Right? The whole idea of God sending His Spirit, God not only sending His Son to accomplish the redemption, that's what was 4 says, but verse 6 says, the same God who sent His Son to accomplish redemption, the same God sent His Spirit into our hearts. And why did He do that? Holy Spirit is sent by Father into our hearts so that Holy Spirit may fill us with thoughts and feelings and experience that God is such a loving, wonderful, gracious Father, that He may give us that experience. That experience in our hearts can well up to an extent where we cannot control but end up bursting forth and saying, Abba, Father. Right? And it's not the Holy Spirit who's crying out, Abba, Father. Holy Spirit is working in us and working in us in such a way, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is in such a way that He is enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. Right? So that's the spirit of adoption. So we might kind of have an internal reflexive consciousness, a kind of a disposition in our heart, a mindset in our heart where we recognize that God loves us so much that we cry out, Abba, Father. Look at this, you know, God is not only interested in, okay, I've made you my children, I've sent you my son, and he is legally, you know, removed all the hindrances for you to become my son, and I'm telling you that you are my children, so you believe that. He's not only interested in that level of relationship, but God wants us to fully, really experience that reality that we are God's children. And He knows that, you know, we will not be able to experience that by ourselves. So He sends His Spirit. That's what that verse says. Look at that verse, what it says. Because you are sons, verse 6, He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Because we are sons, He has sent His Spirit into our hearts. Right? So we have a God-granted ability to experience that we are really the children of God. Not at a superficial level. He says, we cry out, Abba Father. It's the Aramaic word, Abba Father. Right? It is not a formal title. It is a word of very, very close endearment and a word of deep affection. We are filled with love. And what will you say when you realize, you know, let's say you have very bad thoughts about your dad, and you know, you badly treated your dad, and you have all wrong thoughts about your dad, and maybe you thought he is not even your dad. And later, you know, you kind of realize that, you know, he's been your shade, he's provided every meal for you, and he's been watching over you all the while secretly far away and taking care of all your needs. But you always hated him, but you always, you know, didn't want to do anything with him, and one day you realize the great sacrifice that he's done and the love that he has had for you, and then your heart wells up with gratitude and love and affection. And what would you call your father as, right? You know, different languages have different words for father. You know, in Tamil they say Appa, and you know, in Telugu they say Naina. And you know, Hindi they say Pitaji. So it's kind of a word when you say, when your heart is filled with so much of love, filled with so much of affection, and realize that God has done so much for you, and you cry out, Abba Father, Abba Father. It's not only the language. Look at the way you say it. You're not mumbling it. You don't whisper it. The original meaning of that is you cry out. You cry out. This is the same word used when demons cried out. Right? When they saw Jesus, the demons cry out. It's an intentionally emotional outburst. You cannot control this feeling. You kind of feel an internal pressure, and you want to give a vent to that pressure, and you cry out with that great intimate word of endearment, right? That's what this verse says. Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts for what? That we may experience, not only, you know, we may know that we are children of God and, you know, I believe that I am a child of God. No, God is so keen that you know that you are a child of God, that you have an actual, real, you know, tangible experience where you end up. Your heart is filled with so much of love and affection for God that you cry out in whatever language that you want and address God as Abba Father. Abba Father. Men rarely prayed in the Old Testament, you know, God, calling God as Abba Father. You know, the wonder of this word is this is the same word that Jesus used. Sometimes even in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Paul, he kind of uses the same word in Galatians and says, Holy Spirit has come into you. So you cry, Abba Father, and he's using the same language that Jesus used to say what? Paul is saying, we cry to God with a similar relationship that Jesus shared with Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. The similar intimacy, the relationship between the Father and Son is kind of now shared with us. And look at the verse, you know, he said, Jesus Christ said, no one knows the Father except
except the one to whom the Son reveals. Right? In this relationship, Jesus Christ is revealing the Father. He reveals Father in a relationship of sonship. Look at verse 6. It says, God has sent the Spirit. He doesn't say that God has sent the Holy Spirit. It says God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, which makes us cry. And you know, Christ is giving us access to the presence of the Father, saying to us, you may now speak to Father just as I speak, in the same level of intimacy, in the same sense of intimacy, in the same level of access, because you are united to me. In my union with you, you can have the relationship with God. And you know, see that verse, the same God. It's a wonderful verse when you meditate it. The same God who has sent his Son to redeem us from the law. He didn't stop with that. We celebrate that. We celebrate that Christ has died for us. He's redeemed us. He didn't stop with that. He goes on in verse 6. The same God who sent his Son to redeem us. This is the same God who sent his Spirit into our hearts. For what? So that we may experience what Christ has accomplished on the cross. That we may experience in reality that we are the children of God. And as a result of that experience, we just don't whisper, we cry out, Abba Father. Abba Father. God who sent his Son to the cross sent his Spirit into our hearts so that we experience that we are children of God, and so intensely that it makes us cry with intense voice and use a language of very close intimacy. You know, so it is like saying, you know, my Son, it's like God saying, my Son, I'm not talking about something just positional. I'm not talking about something just legal, that you have to believe that you are my child. But I have made provision for you where you can deeply experience this. And I'm sent my Spirit into your hearts and giving you the ability to experience that you are irreversibly, eternally, inviolably my child. It's not just an objective thing, but it can be a subjective experience for you. And that's the first purpose of sending Holy Spirit into our hearts. What a passage. It's an amazing passage. And let's look at another passage it talks about this. Turn to Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba Father. It's the same parallel verse, again emphasized. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amazing passage, amazing passage. If you are a child of God, this Paul in Romans 8:15 says that you've not received a spirit of bondage leading to fear again. Why he says again? Because initially when Christ brought us to, when Holy Spirit brought us to Christ, he had to show us the law of God, the holiness of God, and he has to show us our sin, and it kind of made us fear of judgment, fear of hell. And after he saved us, he made us his children, he removes all those legal fears. And now he says, you've not received a spirit of bondage to fear now. You've received a spirit of adoption, that you may experience the God's love and grace, the filial love of God, the closeness of God that makes you cry, Abba Father. Not only that, not only an experience, but look at verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a confirmation, there is a testimony, not by men, not by lying men, lying people, but it is a testimony, it is a witness given by the Holy Spirit, who never lies. And to whom does he give that witness? He testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Holy Spirit gives an internal confirmation that we are the children of God. The ministry of Holy Spirit in attesting the validity of the sonship. And He gives us the assurance that we are the children of God. And you know, oh marvelous, you know, it's an amazing, glorious blessing. I was very, very thrilled when I, you know, meditated on this truth. The Holy Spirit coming into our heart, the God who is infinitely glorious, incomprehensible, majestic in holiness, He's inflexible in His justice. And sometimes we wonder how to approach Him. You know, before we were saved, we were scared to come to Him. You know, as sinners, we were wanting to run away from Him. But He saved us through His Son, and now we are saved sinners, even now. You know, He's a great God, He's an incomprehensible God. Even as saved sinners, we kind of hesitate to go near Him. And I kind of feel sometimes He's far away, we cannot touch Him, we cannot be close to Him. And you know, sometimes our prayer life is so impersonal, so dead, and we groan. Why cannot I go close to God? And we kind of have a natural hindrance. How can I be a sinner? And the same, this verse says, the same God who sent His Son to redeem us from our sins and remove all the legal hindrances and provide the access to God by atoning for our sins and washing our sins and making us righteous by justifying us. The same God who removed all the legal and the positional hindrances, it is the same God who also sends His Spirit into our hearts to remove all kinds of ethical, experiential, psychological, emotional hindrances so that we can be very, very, very close to God. We can experience the communion with God, we can experience the fellowship with God, and God has provided that provision by sending His Spirit into our hearts. What an amazing thing. The Spirit comes into our heart, and my heart with millions of diseases of depravity, the fleshly carnal enmity I have against God, it always wants to keep distance from God. It has all kinds of doubts about God's love and God's grace, and sometimes hard feelings about God, wrong thoughts about God, right? And Holy Spirit comes and He makes me realize, He removes all those hindrances. And He makes me realize how much God loves me and fills my heart to such an extent, with such an overwhelming love, that to give vent to that love and experience, I have to cry out, scream, using the most loving language, Abba Father. And that too, that experience is given to me in the same level of, you know, same intimacy of Christ used, Abba Father. Abba Father. And we are enabled to address Him with that filial intimacy, that closeness that the sinless Son of God had with the Father. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. He cries out, Abba Father. Now we are brought into the family and given the privilege, not only the legal privilege, people, I'm talking about the experience of this, right? Experience of this, so that the Spirit of adoption is given to us, that we may experience from the depths of our being, that we may feel, we may experience psychologically, emotionally, what God has legally, judicially, positionally given us. Now that's what this verse says, that God has sent the Spirit into our heart, that we may cry out from the depths of our being. And how can that happen? This verse says that there is a supernatural direct working of the Holy Spirit who kind of works in my heart and dispels all my doubts, all my fleshly enmity, all my, you know, vacillations, and enabling me to feel consciously that God is indeed my Father. And indeed that He loves me, and that indeed He's made me His child. And moreover that, not only that, right? Moreover that, He goes a step beyond. Okay, not only experience, your experience may vacillate, but there is an infallible witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit that you are the child of God. You are the child of God. How glorious can that be? You know, if you are either stunned, or maybe you are half asleep this morning, If you kind of really realize what great provision this is, you will, you know, you will cry out, Amen. You know, you will be very excited, because the whole world may say, I am the child of God. My pastor may say, everybody may say, you know, but I may still lack that confidence and assurance. This is an internal assurance, infallible assurance of the Holy Spirit. And our confession talks about this assurance as an infallible assurance. The Holy Spirit witnessing, testifying with my spirit and giving me the assurance, I am indeed the child of God. And this is a great truth, this is a great provision. And people, we as people living in these uncertain times, I don't know how long you're going to live, I don't know how long I'm going to live, you know. Doesn't this tell us something, that this is the assurance that we kind of need in these times? It's not just the Sunday tickle, you know, okay, I'm a child of God because I'm baptized some 20 years ago, 10 years ago. Now I attend, even though there are no Sunday services, I attend Zoom services. So I must be a child of God. You know, I read the Bible, I pray 5 minutes every day, you know, all that, you know, apart. This is something, you know, we need the Holy Spirit testimony with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is the glorious truth of assurance. And what time can be better time than these times when things are uncertain? How much of all of us struggle without this assurance? And we will not get this assurance when we get into the ICU room, right? When all kinds of pipes are running around our noses and mouths, and you know that is not the time to get assurance. We will need to have this while we live, while we are properly thinking, and how much we need such assurance during this time of pandemic. And I'm not again talking about any physical, vocal voice coming from heaven and, you know, whispering in your ear, you are my child, do not fear, this is my, I'm not talking about that. This is an internal, you know, people say you can have that kind of assurance, but I don't know, you know, that there is no biblical validity for that, but Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit. And this verse talks about giving us an experience, a subject to experience, where it makes us burst out crying, Abba Father. And our conscience realizes that it is true. And so this is an assurance, you know, this is, that comes from the spirit of adoption. It doesn't mean that, you know, only people who have this kind of assurance are saved. There could be people who are already saved who may not have this assurance, right? But our Christian life can become heaven on earth when we have this assurance, right? And this is the time, you know, Word of God promises that a believer can attain to this assurance. And this is a great experiential blessing of adoption in this world. So we can have it, and this is available for us, and this is so real. And this is a blessing that can make our Christianity a reality, vibrant and true religion, right? And this, it doesn't stop with this, right? So I call this as the source of all spiritual experiential blessing in this world, because from this connection, right, from this spirit of adoption that God has sent it into our hearts, flows all the other spiritual blessings. As the spirit of adoption witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, there are list of blessings that flow. What are those blessings? What are those other blessings? Or we can put it in another way, what are the other elements of my experiential blessings that will actually make us cry out, Abba Father? Let's look at that in our second heading. Okay, what are the other blessings? No, this is the source of my experiential blessings. What are the other experiential blessings as a child of God? I want to turn to, if you add the catechism, you can turn, but otherwise I can read that for you. A shorter catechism talks about that. The question 36, what are the benefits in this life? Note that. It is not talking about future. What are the benefits in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption and sanctification? So simple question. What are the blessings that I have in this life that flow from justification and adoption? Answer. The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption and sanctification are, there are five blessings it lists: the assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace and perseverance to the end. These are the glorious five blessings. In a way, all these blessings come from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, testifying to us that we are children of God. What are those blessings? Let's quickly look at those one by one. The first one is the assurance of God's love. It again, this comes from Romans 5 verse 1 to 2, where therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. In verse 5, and the hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Holy Spirit which is given to us. So this is again, it's not talking about a general objective experience. Oh, God loves all sinners, God loves me, God died for all the sinners. This is a kind of personal subjective assurance that comes to us by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God truly loves me and He sent His Son for me. And there is a world of difference between a mental agreement, agreement, yes, God loves me, I agree, I know that God loves me, right? But there is a world of difference between that and a true sense of divine love. A sense of love that God indeed loves me. There is an intensity, there is a depth of that experience. And that's what Paul says when he says in Galatians 2:20, Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? In that intensity, he goes on and talks about how valuable Christ is. It's a glorious personal experience. Assurance of God's love. It's an amazing experience when we realize the infinite God, just to notice me is a great thing. And God to pity me is the wonder of wonders. And what an amazing wonder it is that I am the object of immutable, electing, irreversible, distinguishing, eternal love of God. I am the object of that love. And to have that assurance, God indeed exclusively loves me, that's something that's completely different. Now, just someone loving us is such a great feeling. But the personal assurance of Almighty Eternal God exclusively loving me, I would say that is the foretaste of heaven. And God gives it as a blessing for His children. And how comfortable feeling it would be to always have the smile of God in our life. And none can be so delicious, this is what one Puritan says, none can be so delicious and ravishing but to have to feel the love of God. No one can explain how sweet honey is. I can write a book about how sweet and how delicious honey is. But if you have to experience, if you have to know how sweet honey is, you will have to experience it. And that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about, mental understanding. We're talking about experiencing the assurance of God's love. And this is a taste and experience that God indeed loves me. And this will change our life, right? The assurance will make us love God more and praise Him a lot. And like I said, this is the love that when God sheds in our heart will burst out in calling Him Abba Father. And a man who has this assurance, somebody said, who but he who has this assurance of God's love can praise and bless God continually? Can a Christian with staggering fears about his spiritual condition, how can he praise God always? Assurance will make us people who are always praising God and regularly praising God. Assurance will make us active and lively in God's service. It will excite our prayer. It will quicken our obedience. Many a times, you know, it is the doubts that we have about God's love and God's grace that discourages us in God's service. But this assurance of God's love will make us very, very diligent in the service of God. And assurance will also drive away temptation. It will help us to resist temptation. The root of all the temptation of Satan. What is the root of all temptation? He kind of comes to us and he makes us question God's love for us, right? Does God really love you? You are in such a mess. You have so many troubles. When we have this personal assurance of God's love, this is a shield against all the temptations of Satan. Satan, I know God loves me and I feel it internally. I have a testimony that God loves me. Oh, I am not listening to any of your lies. And assurance will make us bear any sufferings in life. It will help us to endure any sufferings. It will know, because just like James says, consider it all joy when you encounter all kinds of trials. Because I know, because God loves me and I know I have an assurance of God's love in me. And I know everything that happens in me comes out of a loving hand. And these trials are sent so that it can perfect me. That's what Romans 5:3 says. You know, tribulation works patience because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We know that tribulation will perfect us. And assurance will also strengthen us against the fears of death. Right? It is a person who lacks this assurance is the person who is the most miserable. He cannot die even with comfort. You know, they always have a suspense, they always have a doubt, you know, what will happen after I die? You know, when we don't have that assurance, will I go to heaven? You know, will I ever end up in hell? You know, so those kinds of doubts and fears is what makes death, you know, more horrible. When we have this kind of assurance, death becomes a pleasant thing and we don't, the fear of death is removed from us. So that is the first blessing of assurance. So I can just comment and move on. What is the second blessing? From the spirit of adoption, this is the peace of conscience. Right? Oh, how much we need this in these times. There are two kinds of peace, the peace with God and the peace of God in us. And Colossians says, you know, it's not just one-time peace. Colossians 3:15 says that let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Right? It should rule in our hearts, and we as believers, we have to be in a state of peace always. It's a glorious peace. We also have a song, a peace like a river. We can have that peace in the midst of the storms of life. Philippians again talks about that we should not be people who are always worrying. Do not be worrying about anything but the peace, but pray. No? We'll have to pray so that the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge, no, fills our heart. And this is the blessing that the children of God has. And the peace of conscience. And the next blessing is the joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And it's a spiritual joy. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So these are all, again, experiences, right? And the fruit, the third fruit, the second fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy is available for us as children of God. And the Lord went on to say that when you have this joy, nothing in the world, no man can take this joy away from you. So this is a joy that as children of God, the joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not just an emotion. You know, there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is a temporary emotion, but joy is always abiding. Now we can be joyful. True joy is a spiritual joy that the Holy Spirit gives, that's always abiding. Right? It comes from our union with Christ. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And one of the fruit is joy. When we abide in Christ, in that relationship, we have a constant joy that the Holy Spirit produces. And it's a joy that the world cannot take away. It's a joy that the world cannot understand. And that's another blessing of the child of God. It's a spiritual joy. And the Word of God goes and gives many adjectives to this joy. What are the traits of spiritual joy? First Peter talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Right? Unspeakable and full of glory. That's the joy. The fourth blessing. What is the fourth blessing of experiential blessing of adoption? Increase in grace. That's what our catechism says. If God has done a work of grace in us, that grace will grow. Right? There are many verses in epistles which says, grow in the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace. We'll have to grow in grace, and that growth in grace will continue. We have to all grow in all these graces of love, faith, joy, peace. And how will that growth happen? Again, our catechism says that we grow in grace by constant fixing our mind steadily on spiritual things. It grows, you know, by the means of grace, right? The means of the end. Why did God give us the means of grace? So that we can grow in these graces. We can grow in grace. The sincere milk of the Word of God is given that we may grow. 1 Peter 2:2. And the Lord's Supper, the prayer, all these are means of grace so that we may grow in the grace. And the fifth blessing of experiential blessing of adoption is the perseverance, right? Perseverance to the end. In other words, it's the eternal security of the child of God. Every adopted child of God will persevere to the end that they will reach heaven. And it is a steady, a constant, continual perseverance in the ways of God, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of temptation, in the midst of discouragement that is all contrary to our walk, in the midst of all that we will persevere. And it is the grace of God that makes us persevere. Right? All will persevere, all the children of God will persevere, and none of the children of God will perish. That's another experiential blessing. And that perseverance is not built on my determination, my resolution. If you look at our catechism, it talks about this perseverance. The eternal security of the child of God is built on the unshakable foundation of the election of God. How can I be sure that I will go to heaven? That I will persevere? If you are a child of God, your perseverance is built on the election of God. Right? And it is built on the eternal nature of life that God has given you. John 10:28 says, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And it is built on the eternal covenant of God, election of God. The kind of life God has given, it is eternal life, it will never perish. And it is built on the basis of the eternal covenant of God. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. It is based on the eternal covenant of God. It is based on the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. That's what 1 Peter says. We are kept by the power of God. Okay, so let me bring this to a conclusion. So what have we learned today? In the old great truth of adoption, there are great blessings. The first heading that I've given is the experiential blessings of the children of God in this life. Right? The experiential blessings. In that heading, I've divided that into two. The spiritual blessing, the spiritual experiential blessings. And in that, I've gone on to say that The source of all that spiritual blessings is the gift of the spirit of adoption. God has not objectively accomplished salvation for us. It's not that Christ has come and died for us and we believe on a historical record and objectively, and then we just live a dead, non-experiential, orthodox life. That's not true Christianity is. The Puritans often talk about experiential religion, right? Why? Because the same God who sent His Son on the cross has also sent His Spirit into our hearts. For what? That all that Christ has accomplished on the cross can be applied in our experience. It is the ministry, it is the agency of the Holy Spirit, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply all those blessings in our experience. Right? And it's a great, great blessing. And the Spirit of adoption, He comes into our hearts and fills our hearts with so much of the redemptive blessings that we end up crying out, Abba Father. Not only that, He goes beyond that and testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the source of all the experiential blessings in our life. And we've looked at the five blessings that our catechism lists, and these are things that you need to keep bringing to your mind again and again. What are those blessings? The assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit, and increase of grace, and the perseverance to the head. And these are marvelous spiritual blessings. And if you don't have it now, I don't want you to be discouraged. You know, maybe this is a message to encourage you to seek these blessings, right? These are available for you as a child of God. Maybe you are living like a beggar, not recognizing these are available for you. These are hidden treasures that are open for you today. Maybe this is the first time you've heard about this. These are blessings, spiritual blessings that Christ wants you to experience. Now the question comes, why don't we experience this? Right? No, that's an obvious question. Why are we not experiencing this? Why are we not, you know, overwhelmed with these all these blessings that I spoke about, the assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit. Why are these not realities in my life? There are two main reasons. A catechism has two chapters, one chapter 17 on perseverance and chapter 18 on assurance. Why it kind of lists these two reasons why I'm not experiencing this. Number one. Neglect of the means of grace. Number two, falling into and continuing in grievous sins which grieve the Holy Spirit. These are the two reasons. If these are the blessings, if God who sent the Son to the cross and accomplished such a great redemption, and it is the same God who's sent the Spirit into my heart to experience all these redemptive blessings, why am I sitting like a beggar today? So barren, my relationship with God is so dry and so orthodox. Why am I sitting like a beggar? Our catechism says, because of our enemies, the temptation of Satan, the deception of the world, the corruption in our heart, what do these do? These three enemies actually are working in our life to hinder us from two things. Number one, they make us neglect the means of grace. They make us fall into various grievous sins that grieve the Holy Spirit. If we are Christians who are entangled, who are deceived by this world, who are deceived by temptation, who are overcome by remaining sin and are neglecting the means of grace and grieving the Holy Spirit by sin, we will not be able to experience these blessings. Yeah? Now, isn't this true for many of us? Most of us? Isn't it? Why are we not happy? Why are we not experiencing these blessings of adoption? It's in the neglect of the means of grace. This assurance and these graces grow through the means of grace. It is the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit. It is the Holy Spirit working in our spirit. And how will we experience if we are regularly not persevering in the means of grace. If it, a prayer life is just 2 minutes, right? If our means of grace is, oh, okay, I don't have time to pray today, I don't have time to read my Bible today, other things become important. The assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit, the growth in the grace can happen only when we abide in the Holy Spirit, right? Only when we walk by the Holy Spirit. When we meditate what God has done to us through Christ and pray about it and seek God's grace to experience it, only then we can experience these things. When we neglect meditating, when we neglect prayer, how can we ever experience assurance? See, you know, I don't want you to be discouraged, but I want you to see this as a great, you know, the pearl of great price. You know, I want you to see this as, this is what I wanted. You know, and during these times, you know, these are, what do you say, mouth-watering blessings. It should create an earnestness in us, thirst in us. Pastor, whatever has happened is happened. But now on, I'm going to seek these blessings. I'm going to be very, very diligent in my means of grace. It's not going to be a 2 minute time with God. Now I'm going to increase my time with God. I'm going to spend more time with God seeking these marvelous blessings. Last Friday, you know, I kind of said, what is the safest place for us to be in this world during this pandemic? We can't run away. We don't have a private jet, otherwise we can run away. What is the safest place? Psalm 91 talks about the safest place during this pandemic. It is the secret place of the Most High. He who abides in the secret place of the Most High. And a beautiful picture, when we go into that secret place, when we go into that place in communion with God, and God stretches forth His wings and He covers us with that wings, in the shadow of His wings we live. That is the most safest place during this time. So we'll have to be very, very diligent in the means of grace if you want to experience these redemptive blessings. 1 Timothy 4:7, this is what he says: reject irreverent, silly myths. We spend so much of time looking at the news, looking at the entertainment, all those are silly myths, irreverent, useless myths. Instead, he says, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Right? Train yourself for godliness. That's what he says. We'll have to train ourselves for godliness. We'll have to be very, very persevering in our daily prayers, reading, meditating God's word, and, you know, be regular, be long, be abiders. And that's the way we experience these things, people. That's the way we experience. One of the Puritans says, let us lie at the pool of the ordinances. That's where we find the miracle of assurance. That's where we find. And secondly, it says, let me conclude with this, we fall into, how can we lose, why are we not experiencing these graces? Because we fall into grievous sins and continue therein. Is that the case with you? Examine your heart. Are there sins that are hindering you from experiencing these blessings as a child of God? These are inward graces, right? If you are allowing fleshly lust that wage war against your spirit and wage war against these graces, how will you experience this? Because those fleshly lusts, those sins will kill these graces. Right? If you are always filling your conscience with guilt, how will you experience the peace of conscience? If you are always, you know, in some way or other sinning, you know, and feeling the condemnation of God, how will you feel the assurance of God's love? Where will there be joy? There will only be sorrow, frustration. So we'll have to examine our hearts, and the catechism, you know, confession goes on and says, if you are neglecting the graces, means of grace, and if you are falling into grievous sins and continuing thereon, it kind of lists 7 consequences for that. Terrible consequences. You know, we may say, yesterday I didn't read Bible, but I did a sin. But look at the consequences. It says, number one, you incur God's displeasure. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You impair your graces and comfort, you harden your heart, your conscience is wounded, you hurt and scandalize others, you bring temporal chastisement of the Lord upon you. If we, as child of God, we continue neglecting the means of grace, we continue in some sin, these are the consequences. And I hope all this makes you realize how important is that command in Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because He is the agent through whom we experience all these redemptive blessings. And when we grieve His Spirit, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption, no wonder we can't experience any of these and we live like dry beggars, you know, and legally calling ourselves as children of God. And Ephesians goes on and says, you know, how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Let no bad word, unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but words that are building others, right? During these lockdown times, how are you talking? How are you behaving at home with your children? These are things we now take it for granted. These can grieve Holy Spirit. Speech. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be removed from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another. Let me conclude this. May God help us. This is the first experiential blessing. I had to struggle a lot to arrange this. You know, I didn't find enough time, but I hope you're trying to get the drift of this. These are experiences, experiential spiritual blessings that God has given, that is available for us, and God wants us to experience this. May God help us to experience this during this COVID times. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for this time and thank You for helping us look at these truths, Lord. Meditate these truths. These are wonderful richness, the inheritance, the treasures that we have as children of God in Christ. Lord, how we need these things, you know, during these times when we are dull, discouraged, lonely, feel sometimes betrayed and abandoned, Lord. Help us, Lord, as children of God. May the Holy Spirit come into our hearts and give witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And through that, may we experience the assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit. And may we grow in grace and persevere, Lord. What a wonderful inheritance portion we have in You. May we all realize and be thankful, and may we be very diligent in the means of grace and examine our hearts and remove and repent of any sins that hinder these things in our lives. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.